Okay, good morning. We're going to get started. For those of you that don't know me, I am Carol Hoy, and not only am I part of the teaching team, but I am the women's pastor and the group's pastor here at Willowdale. Just a little bit about me, I am married to a great guy named Sebastian, and I also have four kids who used to like be in tow behind me all the time, and now they are not. They are all grown and out. My oldest is Oliver, he's 26. Then I have Joffrey, who's 24. Sophie's 22, and Leah is 20. And so we are technically empty nesters this fall, which is kind of weird and sad and great all at the same time. So I'm gonna start out with a story actually about Oliver. And Oliver is my oldest. When he was a freshman in college, I had convinced him that he needed to listen to this CD by Andy Stanley. It was called The New Rules of Sex, Love, and Dating. And under much protest, he actually listened to them and actually came back and said, "Can I have the other two CDs?" Which I thought was pretty cool. But one of the things that Andy Stanley talked about in there was, hey, give up dating for a year. Stop dating and wait for an entire year. And then while you're waiting, you know, really it's the reason we date is we're looking for a spouse ultimately. And it was just like, stop dating for a year, wait, become the person that the person you want to marry wants to marry. So if you want to marry a godly woman, you need to become a godly man. And so he took that call seriously and waited that year. And really, you know, worked himself, his relationship with God, how he treated women. He didn't do it in isolation, though. He had a couple good mentors. He was in part of a small group. And that year of waiting turned into 2, turned into 7. And in the meantime, of course, Sebastian and I are like, on Facebook, we're looking at like, okay, here's a girl, a bunch of girls he was hiking with. Could it be, you know, we're course the whole time. So we were waiting impatiently while he was waiting. But a cool thing, in May 2017, he began dating his good friend and small group leader, Evie. A year later, they were engaged and they were just married on September 15th. So it was 7 years of waiting, but just an awesome result at the end. And I think the truth of that story and the truth of what we learned today is while we wait, God works. And even though while we wait, God works, we hate to wait. If you think of some of the things that we have to wait for. Some are mainly just inconveniences, like I hate to wait in traffic. I hate to wait in line for a bathroom. I hate to wait, you know, on the phone if you've been put on hold. In fact, probably the only place I like to wait is at TJ Maxx because there's like purpose in your waiting. So again, those are kind of just like inconveniences, but there's things in life that are harder to wait for. Sometimes it's just like waiting for your kids to get out of the toddlerhoods and into elementary school, or waiting for your teenagers to move into adulthood. Maybe you're just like waiting for what's next in life. You just don't know. Then there are things that are much harder to wait for, like test results or a college acceptance or rejection letter. Waiting for maybe a new friend if you've moved to a new town. It is hard to wait for some of those things. Waiting for a spouse or a baby. Or maybe healing from an illness or an injury. Waiting is hard. Waiting tests our patience and it tests our faith as well. And what are some of the reasons that we hate to wait? We could probably have a whole list, but some of the things are, I think, that everything in our lives trains us to be impatient. And you think about especially all the new technology that's coming up. I think back to high school with microwave ovens, you know, things were so much faster. Then you see the internet went from dial-up to high speed. Then you have, you know, we have cell phones that we can text on. And think about being impatient. You know, when you text somebody, when do you expect them to get back to you? Right away, like you wait, you watch your phone. I think of Instant Pots that have come up in the last year or so. I mean, why wait 10 minutes for a hard-boiled egg when you can get one in 3? Why wait for rice for 20 minutes when you can have it done in 5? Culture makes every attempt to make our life easier and faster and makes us believe that that's the way it should be. But God acts on a very different timeline. In fact, in his mind, there is nothing wrong with waiting. And in fact, he always uses waiting in a positive way to make us more like Christ. And then as we study the storyline of the Bible, we see that most everybody is waiting. It's not just this anomaly, but it's like people wait. I love what the psalmist writes in Psalm 13:1, and I can just imagine him like saying, lamenting to God, "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me?" And maybe we have prayed that same thing that the psalmist laments here. You think of some of the greatest figures in the Bible that had to wait for years for God to fulfill his promises. And specifically, I think of Abraham. Like, Abraham had been promised an heir, and he ended up having to wait 25 years until he and Sarah gave birth to Isaac. But while Abraham waited, God showed him how much he loved him. He showed him his faithfulness, that he was trustworthy. And then at some point when God says, "Okay, Abraham, you need to take this son that I promised you and you need to sacrifice him for me," Abraham was willing to do it. Because in the end, Abraham's faith wasn't grounded in the promise of descendants. It lay in the trustworthiness of God. The last few weeks, we've been looking at God's providence. That's come up over and over again in the stories of, you know, Eve and Rahab and Ruth and Naomi and Esther. It's God's providence. It's God's work, God working behind the scenes, you know, to work things out according to his good purposes. And so often we've seen these women in a season of waiting, because it's in that season of waiting that God transforms us both inwardly and outwardly. So today, we're going to look at two ladies that waited and waited well. So let's pray. Father, you are so good to us. And Lord, I would say almost everyone in this room could say we hate to wait. And yet we do trust that you work good things in our waiting. And Lord, I pray as we look at Hannah and Anna today, Lord, help us to see things in them that you want us to model. Help us to see Jesus in them, that we could become more like him as we wait. Lord, open our eyes and ears to see and hear from you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so we're going to look at Hannah, and we're going to see that while Hannah waited, God worked. We're going to look at Anna. We're going to see that while Anna waited, God worked. And then we're going to end with, while we wait, God works also. But how do we wait well? What does it look like to prayerfully wait for God? So let's start with Hannah. So the setting of Hannah takes place not long after the time that we studied Ruth and Naomi. So the story of Hannah takes place not too long after that, but about 600 years before the story of Esther that we looked at last week. This time that Hannah was in was a time of great moral decline in Israel. In fact, everyone did what was right in their own eyes. There was not a whole lot of regard for God. Leadership was perverse, people were wicked, and the nation of Israel was headed for disaster unless God intervened. Sounds like today? So enter Hannah. And as I read about Hannah, commentators said, hey, one example, here you have a godly family in the midst of this evil nation at the time. And one of the things that we know that because they would take that yearly pilgrimage up to Shiloh. So that was kind of an evidence of their faith in God. And yet, so here's a godly family, and yet you have Hannah in this extremely hard period of waiting. So Hannah is not only the pain of infertility, but the shame of infertility. Because remember, she's in an age that heirs meant everything, carrying on the family name, having workers for your field or your family business. So there was a shame of infertility. Her husband took a second wife. And I don't know about you, but that would be awful even if the second wife was this sweet, kind woman. But she didn't get that. She got this evil Peninna who just like ridiculed and mocked her. And this went on year after year. And first in 1 Samuel 1 and 2, you know, we just see Hannah is yearning for a child. We don't know how long, but it was a long time. And we assume that she's been praying throughout the years. But finally, when we meet her in 1 Samuel 1, she is at the temple and she is just pouring out all of her frustration to God. What's interesting, though, is this encounter that she has at the temple. So she's praying to God, but at the temple is Eli, who is the high priest at the time. And there's actually this ironic twist in their encounter, because you see, Eli represents the godless leadership of the priesthood right now, and Hannah represents the simple faith that has been born out of this pain and suffering. Eli looks at her and mistakes her suffering, her earnestness in prayer, for drunkenness. You have the spiritual leader of Israel who is unable to discern the spiritual significance of this situation. And in the end, he recognizes in her the faith that he should represent. Well, the Bible says that after Hannah prayed, she walked away from the temple and she was no longer downcast. She was no longer sad. And you have to think, what happened? Was there something that happened in that moment? Or was there something that happened in her waiting? Because she walks away no longer sad, but what she had specifically said to God in prayer that time was, "Lord, I will give the son back to you." I think a lot of times we're praying for things that we have no intention of giving back to God in the first place. So she came to that point that she realized that, hey, everything that I want to get from God, I want it for his glory. And so she was willing to give him, offer him back. She went away from the temple, you know, with joy in her heart, even before her prayer was ever answered. And I love the verses in Philippians 4, 6, and 7, because this is an Old Testament example, but when we look at Paul talking to the Philippians, he says to them something similar. "Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." She had that peace of God even before he answered her prayer. I love this quote by Jackie Hill Perry. It says, "Sometimes the miracle isn't in your prayer being answered, but in your faith being grown as you wait." That's the bigger miracle here. So what about you? What are you waiting for? And if you're not waiting for something, you will be soon, I'm sure. But as we wait, you know, are we waiting for something that we're willing to use for God's glory like Hannah was? Hannah's waiting was followed by a baby, and she ended up carrying through with her promise to give him back to God. And I can't imagine, the passage in the Bible doesn't talk about how heart-wrenching that must have been, but can you imagine handing him over? And yet, you know, in the midst of, I'm sure, that angst and that heartache, she had joy that she was doing what God had asked of her. And the cool thing is that she probably never saw what God would do in Samuel's life. You think about it, he actually turned around the priesthood and brought godliness back to it. He was the priest that ended up anointing the first two kings of Israel, both Saul and King David, and turned the trajectory around for Israel. She probably never saw that fulfilled. But in the end, she knew that Samuel wasn't hers. He was God's. And I think back to Oliver. And Oliver, you know, his waiting ended up in a wedding. But I remember waking up the next morning and just quietly sobbing. And I thought, where is that from? Because I look at Evie and Oliver's whole life, I have prayed for this godly woman, and that's who she is. And I love her, and she's fun, and she is crazy about him. But I think the hard thing is, I thought, I'm not his special woman anymore. Like, I'm not first. And just the pain of that, and yet I have to remember, just like the lesson of Hannah, he really wasn't mine to begin with.
So hard lesson for me, probably harder for Hannah. So while Hannah waited, God worked. While Anna waited, God worked as well. So now we're going to go fast forward 1,000 years or so. And the setting now that we find Anna in is Israel has been waiting for a savior for at least 2,000 years. And they've been waiting for a savior that had been promised. As we studied Eve, a savior had been promised all the way back in Genesis 3. So not only have they been waiting 2,000 years, but there's been about 400 or 500 years between the Old Testament and the New Testament that God was essentially silent. He didn't say anything. There were no prophecies. So people were waiting. So enter Anna. So the situation that she comes into is we have Simeon. He's at the temple. Mary and Joseph have brought in baby Jesus. They present him. Simeon is, you know, going on and on, making these broad declarations about who this child is and what he will become, and that he is the one that will redeem both Jews and Gentiles. And then onto the scene, suddenly and unexpectedly, comes this old woman named Anna. She's about 84 years old. And Luke just records that she gave thanks and then just started telling everybody about Jesus and who he would be, and to everybody that was excited and waiting for him as well. Now, Luke doesn't quote her. It doesn't actually quote her. So you wonder, why is there even this little mention of Anna? In fact, when you do research on Anna, there's like this much stuff on her. But a couple things that I think are probably why she is mentioned in this passage is one of the reasons Jesus came remarkably for both women and for men. They were important. Women were important to him. And if you look at Luke's gospel, there are about 27 pairings that he made an example, one man and one woman put side by side. So here we have Simeon and Anna. When the angel Gabriel came to Zechariah, he also came to Mary. There's a parable of a good shepherd with a lost sheep, and that's paired with a good woman and a lost coin. You see a parable of a farmer who plants a mustard seed in his garden, and that's paired with a woman who needs yeast into her dough. So in God's economy, women are so valuable, and it's especially important to note this, that in the time of Anna and Jesus, it was a very patriarchal society. Women were not valued. So I think that was just a pretty cool side note and an important reason for Anna to be mentioned. The second thing is, clearly, she is an example of an older widow who was an active, effective, devoted disciple of Christ. And at first glance, you look at her and you think, oh, this is a woman to be pitied. You know, the things that, you know, we actually know a whole lot about her from this little passage, but she probably was a widow in her early 20s because they married super young then. There's no mention of children, no mention of a home, no mention that she ever remarried. She had remained a widow all that time. She doesn't do anything but hang out at the temple and worship and pray and fast. But as we see, she is not a woman to be pitied. She is a woman that is waiting expectantly for her Messiah to come. And you might think, like, how did she know? And I think if you go back and look at the Old Testament, there is prophecy after prophecy after prophecy, you know, talking about God sending his Savior. And I love the prophecy in Isaiah 9, 6 and 7, which would have been one that Anna would have had her heart anchored on, and one that we often hear at Christmas time. It says, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing it and upholding it with justice and righteousness from time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this." So for her whole life, she has been waiting for this, and probably for the last 60 years as a widow, she has been waiting for this, and she finally sees the Messiah, and she can hardly contain herself.
we don't hear any mention here that the Holy Spirit is there, but the Holy Spirit is clearly in control of this time in the temple. And even though Anna, you know, recognizes that this is the Messiah, likely just as Hannah didn't see how Samuel's life played out, Anna most likely never saw what happened in Jesus's life. She probably never saw him walk on water or turn water into wine or see Lazarus raised from the dead. She probably wasn't there when Jesus died on the cross and when he rose again from the dead and effectively crushed Satan's head, which is, as you remember back to Eve, that was a promise that God had given Eve. She wasn't there to see all those things. But like there's in Hebrews 11, there is a list of people who are, you know, it's like the hall of faith, people, men and women that had such strong faith. But she is like these people that are mentioned in Hebrews 11, who's where those of faith died without the fulfillment of what they hoped for. So in our stories this week, we saw two happy endings. We saw two women who waited but got what they were waiting for. But that's not always the case, is it? In fact, I think of there's a group of women at Willowdale that started meeting together a couple years ago, and that what brought them together was that their husbands were not followers of Jesus, and they just yearned for that in their lives. And they started praying, and they waited. And not one of those husbands has come to a relationship with Christ. In fact, one of those women has been waiting 34 years and has seen nothing yet. But she was sharing with me just this sweet bond of friendship that God has worked in this group while they wait. She went on a mission trip this summer and she's like, they were my biggest encouragers, my biggest prayer support. She said, while we started praying for her husband, we were reading a book about how to pray for your husbands. And she said, but we've progressed into now we're just reading a book on prayer. So while they waited, God worked and formed this close-knit group of women that have a love for God that has increased in that. I love what Isaiah says in Isaiah 40. I think it marks this group. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. So while Hannah waited, God worked. While Anna waited, God worked. And it is the same for us. While we wait, God works as well. Love this quote by Paul Tripp. He says, waiting is not about what you get at the end of the wait. It's about what you become as you wait. God stands ready to use the fire of waiting to mold our faith, melt away our dross, and bring us out on the other side refined. Isn't that a beautiful picture of waiting? These two godly women that we talked about today, they were refined as they waited. And as we study their lives, we see that one element, one aspect, is that they were prayerfully submitted to the Lord. And as if you come to church on a Sunday at Willowdale, we've been talking about what it means to be a disciple of Christ. What does a disciple of Christ look like? And at the heart of that, it's somebody who is prayerfully submitted to Christ. We see that in these two women. And I feel like, hey, that's something for us to model, this prayerful submission. But how do we prayerfully wait like Anna and Hannah did? Someone coined it wait training, and I think that's a great name for this. And so I'd love to suggest a few things that we should get on our knees to ask God for. So the first one is, Lord, strengthen me to wait patiently. Patience is the strength of Joseph, who he spent some of the best years of his life in a dungeon and was able to come out on the other side and say, God meant it for good. Patience is, it allows us to look through our frustrations and our struggles and our hardships and say to God, I don't know what you're doing. I don't even like what you're doing. I don't like what you're doing in my life. I didn't want to be in this place. But I know that you are wise and that you are good and you are working something wonderful. Strengthen me to wait patiently. Second thing, Lord, prevent me from taking stupid shortcuts. So throughout the Bible, we see many foolish shortcuts. You think of the story of Abraham, who waited so well and yet did some stupid things, like having a baby with Hagar because Sarah wasn't getting pregnant in the time that they thought she should be. How quick are we willing to compromise to help God along? Think of the single woman who lowers her standards instead of waiting for a worthy man. How quick we are to do that. Lord, prevent me from taking stupid shortcuts. Number three, Lord, open my eyes to today. And I love this psalm. This is unfortunately not on the screen, but this is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. How often we get so caught up in our circumstances that everything is awful that we forget to ask God to open our eyes to what's good. If any of you are doing the Anchored study, the first week of the Anchor study, every day it says, write down three things for which you're thankful. And sometimes it's just having, God, show me those three things, because it's hard to find them. But every gift, every day is a gift. Number four, Lord, help me to desire the future that you have for me. Do I trust God to write my story? Or do I think that my storyline is a whole lot better than his? Can I trust him and glorify him, even if I can't see the ending of my story, or even if I don't like the ending? Can I say like Jesus did in the Bible, when he looked at God in the Garden of Gethsemane and said, "Thy will be done." Can I do that? And then five, Lord, remind me what I'm really waiting for. Because you see, in this world, we are almost always waiting for something. We talked about it, whether it's healing or whether it's a spouse or a baby or a job. We're always waiting for something. But as disciples of Jesus, we have to remember that we are waiting for something so much better than this world can ever give. We are waiting ultimately for Jesus to return, when he will wipe away every tear, when he will take away all of our sadness and sorrow, when he will finally get rid of evil for the last time. Do we wait for that? Or do we live our lives like this life is all there is, that this is the be-all, end-all? I feel like as disciples of Christ, can we wait? I think of Anna waiting for the Messiah to come in the first place with this just anxiousness and this excitement about him coming in the first place. Are we waiting as excitedly? Are we ready for his second coming? If not, we should pray that we are. I'm going to end with this, this quote from Jade Mazarin. And sums it up beautifully. God wants us to learn how to follow him and put down our demanding selves, to calm that screaming child in us. One way he helps to do this is to say, wait. That miserable, uncomfortable, sometimes painful state of silence is one of God's most powerful tools to set us free, if we are willing, that is. Let's pray. Father, it is stinking hard to wait, especially when we're waiting for things that are so hard. And so, Father, I pray that would these words this morning not trivialize the depth of pain that waiting can be. But, Father, as we've learned through Anna and Hannah and their example, Lord, that you are wise and you are working something wonderful in our lives through our weights, no matter how small or big those weights are. But Father, we want to be the women that you want us to become. We want to fall in love with you. We want to know that our faith lies in you, not in what you give us. And Lord, that takes a lot of work in my life, and I'm sure in most of us here. And so, Father, would you fill us with your Holy Spirit and help us to wait well. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, enjoy your groups.